Today, we have come to the end of John's Gospel, and the prologue of John's Gospel, not the end of John's Gospel. That's a couple of years off just yet. Today, we will begin reading at verse 14. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John," that's John the Baptist, "bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, I'm going to have to ask you for a difficult thing this morning. It's hard to give. I'm going to ask to borrow your mind for a time. Because as you may have just noticed, the prologue has a certain character to it. The Apostle John is notorious for using simple words to communicate profound realities. I mean, there's very few words in the first 18 verses of John's Gospel that go past a syllable or two. And yet, he has been helping us to peer into the realities of eternity. To be frank, it's a bit heady, isn't it? There's some concepts in there that sort of make your brain feel inadequate. And yet, in these verses, if we can get at what he is getting at, what he is speaking to are the most profound realities of life. It's philosophical. It involves a lot of imagery, trying to communicate concepts that even once we hear them properly, they're difficult to understand. And yet by the end of today, I hope to show you that all of this really does touch down in our lives in precious ways. It lands with a bang. And so our job today is to come to the top of that hill where all of the bits join up, where the whole picture comes into focus and that heady introduction really does land on the ground. We're going to summarize the whole thing and get to his conclusion. And as we remind ourselves what's come thus far, have you ever seen one of those movies where there's a scene where there's a camera shot which kind of starts out way out in space, and then a very short space of time the camera kind of zooms in through the clouds down onto the continents, down onto the countries, until it begins to focus on the main character? That's what John's Gospel has been doing for us. The scene has started in the widest possible lens that could exist in any reality. The scene began with eternity, before the creation of the world. We started, in John's words, in the beginning, in the eternal being of God himself. The Word, we saw, the Logos, possessing within himself what nothing else in all of creation can have. Life. Zoe, specifically, those of you who were here last week will know the specific word being used for life. It's communicating to us not just that he is alive, but that God is himself the source of abundant and eternal life. We, creations, we have received life. We were created by somebody else, but he, the Logos, the uncreated one, has life within himself. He is the author of life. He is its creator and its sustainer. All things were made through him. Nothing was made without him. We look at this first glimpse at the whole of the universe and see that it is held within the hands of its creator. And this wide lens, we also see the problem. The Zoe, the life, it is the light of men, but we also begin to see that there is a darkness which has come into this creation. The darkness is real, and yet it has not conquered the light. The light is still shining. The problem, we have been separated from the Zoe. We have been cut off from the source of life. We are alive but not alive. We have bios but not Zoe. We are alive and yet dying. But that Zoe, that light, that life, it's still there. It's still shining. And all is not lost. And then the camera zooms in. We go from eternity, we go from all of creation, we go from this cosmic scope of light and dark and death and life. We zoom in until the camera is now focused on one small, solitary blue orb that we call planet Earth. Because he, the Logos, came into the world. In light of that, doesn't the Christmas story just become all the more marvelous? The Eternal One came into the world. He, the Creator, became part of the world which he created. But tragedy of tragedies, that darkness is here. The world did not know him, didn't recognize him, didn't acknowledge him. There is something wrong in the world which he made. And then the camera shifts again, even narrower this time. Not only did he come into the world and the world did not know him, he came specifically to his own people. The whole world was made through him, and yet amongst all of the world, these people were his special covenant people, called out and set apart, his special treasured possession out of all the nations of the earth, the people on whom he had placed his own name and his promises, the people he had bound himself to be their redeemer. And they didn't receive him. In fact, they crucified him. The darkness is deep indeed. Then we began to hear the good news. We were reminded again that the darkness has not conquered the light. It took its best shot and it failed. And now, to all those who will receive him, the light of men gives the right to become the children of God. He gives us the right to come out from under the darkness and to be reconnected with the light, to come out from under death and to be reconnected with the life, the Zoe, the thing that we lack. It's as if we are a branch broken off a tree, which still has green leaves, still has signs of life, and yet is cut off from the source of life, and so is perishing, even whilst it is still green. But to those who receive him, we are told, we can be grafted back in, reconnected to the source of life. There is a way to defeat the darkness. And now, the camera zooms in to its final focus. Now focused not on eternity, not on creation, not on the nations of the earth, not on the chosen people, but instead it focuses on one man. On the Logos in his earthly residence. We pick up in verse 14, where we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Can we feel now the weight of those words? I don't think they would have had the same impact if I had just read them. The Word, the Logos, the rational guiding principle behind all of creation, the one who made all things. Can you feel the eternal significance of what John is trying to communicate to us here, that one day, the Eternal One, who was there at the beginning, the hands that fashioned the stars, the light, the life, who dries out the darkness, became flesh, took on humanity. He joined us here. He stepped from eternity into a physical body. He took on the nature of his own creation. He self-limited in some impossible to articulate way in order to enter this world as one of us. The God-man, fully divine and yet fully human, became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt, it's more like he pitched his tent. He tabernacled. It's the word of the Old Testament temple, the place where God would live in the midst of his people. He came and made his home in our midst. Can you hear John's marvel? And we have seen his glory. Can you hear the awe in the apostle's voice? As if he himself almost can't believe what he's saying. I've had some pretty spectacular friends in my time. I've enjoyed their company. But this, to know this man, we met him, says John. We saw him. Like, we ate together. We knew him. Our eyes looked on him. And what did we see? Glory! That's what we saw. That's who we've been living with. But hang on. There's some confusion there. Didn't the Word become flesh? How could he have seen glory? Do you know what I mean? Like, glory is what he looked like before he became flesh. When they looked at Jesus, didn't their eyes just see a man? Isn't that what it means that the Word became flesh? He looked exactly like one of us. He was one of us. He is one of us. What do you mean you saw glory? And sure, yes, there can be a reference here to the Mount of Transfiguration. There probably is. Where there was that moment in Jesus' earthly life where the curtain was peeled back and the eternal blinding of glory of Jesus was revealed just for a moment. That's probably part of it. And yet, surely what John is saying here is more than that. He is saying that the whole time that they were with him, they were seeing glory. The whole time. They were seeing the display of God's nature and significance, is what he's saying. In the day-to-day life of Jesus, just over the dinner table, it wasn't the dazzling glory of transfiguration alone that leaves John in awe. It was his nature, it was his character, which was unlike anyone else that they had ever met. We know because he goes on to tell us that this glory was the kind of glory as of the only Son, the unique Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the glory. The glory they saw was that Jesus is unique. There's no one else like him. Their eyes looked on an ordinary man, physically speaking, but there was something about him which was unlike all other men. What they saw in his life, what they saw as they knew him, showed to them that he was the only, the unique Son, the special Son who comes from the Father, that this was the Word become flesh. That's what they were looking at. And in particular, what showed them who he was that he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Full of. Complete in. Perfectly. Grace and truth. Not full of grace or truth. Do you understand? full of grace and truth, the meeting place for complete grace and complete truth. Was Jesus gracious or truthful? Yes. And this is what leaves John in awe. So often, we feel the need to choose between grace and truth, don't we? We can think of grace as being overlooking truth in order to preserve a relationship. Sometimes we treat it that way. In order to reconcile, I'll pretend that never happened. I'll just forget that I heard that. We can think of truth as being cold and dispassionate. The scientist is merely an observer, detached from what they are studying. And we can view these two things as being in competition with one another. In order to be gracious, I will compromise on the truth. I will compromise on the principle. In this view, grace is a pragmatic bending of what matters. In order to be truthful, I can't be gracious. Have you ever thought yourself thinking like that? Truth doesn't care about you. Truth just is. But in Jesus, we have the meeting of those two things in perfect unity. The Creator of all things knows what the truth is, does he not? Why does he know that? Because it was his decision what the truth is. He made it. Truth conforms to his will, not the other way around. He doesn't need to be conformed to the truth. He is, in fact, the truth. All truth comes from him. Don't we see that when we encounter Jesus in the Word? Throughout the Gospel of John, we're going to continually have this experience where the teaching of Jesus will cut us like a knife straight to the core of our heart. The teaching of Jesus pierces all of our ordinary excuses and deflections that we use to dodge the uncomfortable realizations that are coming our way and lands on us with power. When he describes us, when he describes our motivations and our actions and our hearts, we are described. He knows us like no other. He tells us how the world works. And it's true. We see reality. Finally, we can understand our experiences of life. He's told us how the world works. He is the truth. But in Jesus, we find out that the truth cares about us. That's the shocking thing. Cold truth may condemn you. But Jesus hasn't come to condemn us, at least not in his first coming. He has come in mercy so that all who receive him become the children of God in grace and in truth. All of this is done without compromise. No compromise. We will see this at the cross when we read about it later, where the dual realities of God's holy outrage at our sin will meet with his divine mercy for his enemies in the punishment of his eternal Son in order to provide mercy for those who are coming. Perfect justice meets perfect mercy. Forgiven not through overlooking, but through atonement. Not compromising on anything, full of grace and truth. When Jesus tells you the truth, it's gracious. And when he gives you his grace, it's true. people aren't like that. Only God is like that. This is part of what makes Jesus unique. So much of the error in today's church comes from treating these two things as if they are in competition with one another rather than as friends. Have you ever had that awkward conversation with some church person who's coming at you with some harsh opinions? Someone who you've really never spoken to before, but today they really needed to come to you to share with you what was wrong about you. And then to soften it at the end, they add the classic, "Look, I'm just speaking the truth in love." You think to yourself, well, I'm hearing opinions, but I'm not hearing a lot of love. Maybe that's just a pastor thing. We get that from time to time. Anyone on the worship team, you've been there. You've been there. Likewise, on the other end of the spectrum, there's a big movement in the presence of people who are trying to use the Bible to argue that God does not have wrath for your sin. It's gaining in popularity. Try and understand the cross without the wrath of God. You'll mangle it. That is the basis of another gospel. These people, they want grace. They don't want truth. And in rejecting one, they damage the other. Because in Jesus, they meet together. And we will see them. We will be reminded continually as we make our way through the gospel. We will see the man, Jesus, confronting the unbelieving Jews in John 8 and telling them that they are not the children of God, nor are they the children of Abraham, but they are in fact the sons of their father, the devil. That's a truth bomb. It's a bit of a mic drop moment. But we will see it's that same Jesus who will go to the cross to save them. He will teach his disciples in John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. He's been telling them truths, do you understand? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Like a surgeon who cuts to heal. When Jesus gives us the truth, he gives us grace. We read in John's prologue that the law came through Moses. The law's from God, but the law delivered through Moses, it's a hard line. It condemns us, the law, everyone. Not a one of us is holy as the law of Moses defines holiness. The law shows us our sin and leaves the source of mercy vague. It's the problem with the law. But grace and truth have come through Jesus. In the words of Colin Buchanan, oh, you better believe it. It's a great song. Grace and truth have come through Jesus. And we, says the apostle, have seen him. We laid eyes on that person. We saw his glory. We saw his nature. We saw his character. We met the impossible man who was both things in perfect balance. We saw it visibly on the mountain, but for years we encountered the Word become flesh, the eternal one in time, the light in the darkness. We met the light, the life himself. The awe of it to meet that man. How could you remain unchanged to know and to be loved by a person like that? No other earthly hero is worthy of your worship, but to meet this man. No wonder the Apostle John, an old man in exile, for all we know, when he wrote this. No wonder he is still in awe. And then we come to his conclusion. No one has ever seen God, verse 18. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Slightly confusingly worded, but the only is the unique. It's the same as in verse 14, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, so much so that some of the later additions, some scribes changed this verse and changed it to say the only Son. What you're meant to read here is that no one has ever seen God but the only Son, the unique one, the Logos, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In other words, because of Jesus, you can meet him too. You can know the one that John knew. You can see him. Not with your eyes, not yet. But you can encounter this God who is full of grace and full of truth. And there is no other like him. It's the point of this whole thing. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We beheld his glory because God has made him known. He's revealed himself. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father, we will later read. This is speaking to the single most frequent misunderstanding of the Christian faith which I come across. It's very common. We have a cultural tendency to reduce the Christian faith to a set of ideas, to treat it as if it is a philosophy, if it's rules for life, ideas that we have to give our mental assent to, truths to be acknowledged. And sure, there's philosophy and rules and truths in the Christian faith, but they're not the middle. The best thing about the Christian faith isn't just that we can understand things, isn't just that our sins are forgiving. That's amazing. I need that. The best bit, though, is that we get to meet him and to know him and to be known by him, that we get to belong to him and walk with him. Having Jesus is the best bit. The Christian claims to know God, to be his friend, to be his sons and his daughters. You can meet the Zoe, the life. You can have this experience. You can be reconnected with the one who made you. You were estranged, but now you are reconciled. It is a bad father who sires a child and then has nothing more to do with them. God is not that kind of father. He loves his children. He is devoted to them. And he walks with us and provides for us and teaches us and raises us up, all the while we come to resemble him. We bear his name and his image and his love and his promises, and we are in his presence. We have beheld his glory, a unique glory, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is what it is to come to God through faith in Jesus. The invitation of James 4, verse 8 is, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do not be content to walk through this life without that nearness. I have a simple call today. I want to invite you to enter into that kind of relationship with our God. Be that for the first time, or as a renewed discovery of what is already yours. Come. Come, says our God. Come and draw near. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and He will have you. He will make Himself known to you. He will make His face to shine upon you. Put down the meaningless futility of a life lived at a distance from Him, and take up instead this glorious invitation. Come and know life. Come and know life to the full. Life abundant. Life as it is meant to be. It only has one source. And He, the Son, has made it known. So come. Let's pray. Those words, Father. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen His glory. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We thank You, our God and Father, that You are the God who has made Himself known and has not left us in darkness. That You are known and knowable because You choose to be. That I can know You and be known by You and walk with You all the days of my life. You have removed the hostility in Jesus. You have removed the offense. You have removed the distance. You have removed my ignorance. And You have shown Yourself to me and to us. And I pray this morning that we would receive You. We would accept the invitation, that we would let You in, that we would choose to lower the defenses of our hearts and to bend the stiff muscles of our necks, to bend our tired knees and surrender to Your love and to Your mercy and to Your truth. Lord, there are some of us here today who have never yet taken that step. And I pray for them now. Father, would You show them what they need to do to know You like this? Not good works to impress You, but in the simple accepting of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, by grace and through faith. Lord, would You convince them in their heart of hearts that they are welcome to come to You like that, even now, and that You would have them. Lord, for those of us who are already Yours, oh, we pray these words would wake us up if we had grown weary or distracted. And that we would see the whole of our lives through the lens of our nearness to You. That we would see the whole of our being through the lens of being adopted as Your sons and as Your daughters. That You would renew for us the awareness of how precious it is call upon Your name and be heard, and to see you, and to see all things through you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Word become flesh. In his name, amen.